Well, so 2 Peter, the third chapter. We'll get into that in just a moment. I would like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for inviting me to speak to y'all today. It's a privilege considering we have so many capable men here in this congregation that you're willing to ask me. Respect that and hope to do a good job. We, as individuals, we make many decisions and many choices throughout our lives every single day. God gave us that right and that ability, and we use it. We make choices concerning day-to-day activities we perform. We make choices about long-term things, such as jobs. Day-to-day, we may just be as simple as deciding what we're going to eat today. Might be deciding how I'm going to drive to work today. Just something as simple as that. But long range, we make decisions concerning where we want to be valedictorians of our class. We have to think about that way in advance. We have to think about, do I want to go, am I going to get a loan? Am I going to pay for college out of my pocket? Am I going to get a scholarship? We have to really give a lot of focus and attention to those kinds of things. But there's one attribute that man possesses that can give him the drive and the focus to accomplish all the choices we make and decisions we make based on that. We have a drive and a determination to accomplish all the goals we set for ourselves. So we have to determine to do those things. Webster defines determination as being decided or resolved. We have to make decisions, and we have to decide how we're going to accomplish those things. And one example of that in my life, when I was 18 years old, I got my first cabinet job when I was still in school. I was part-time at night. And that was an experience and a half, being around a bunch of older gentlemen that had been doing it most of their lives. That was very intimidating for me. So I was very timid. I was scared to try things. And even after I went full time, I was still scared to try things, afraid I would mess them up. And that wound up costing me that job. Didn't even stay there a year. And still 18, 1st of January, and the words cut me pretty bad. He said, I think you need to look for another line of work. And at first it whooped me pretty bad. But I was able to recover from that. My father-in-law, now father-in-law, knew Brent Peek. He had been in class with his daughter, my sister-in-law. So he called up Brent, and he said, I'll talk to him. Before I went that day to talk to Brent Peek, I made a decision. I determined that no one was ever going to say those words to me again, at least about cabinet making. I determined that day I was going to learn and be able to do anything I possibly could anyway. If they were going to ask me to try it, I was going to do it, whether I messed it up or not. And that's life, isn't it? Messing up and getting up, doing it right the next time and building upon it. In 2 Peter 3, I'm going to the 14th verse. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, blameless. We have to be diligent. We have to make up our minds that we're going to be, when the Lord comes again, we're going to be prepared and we're going to be ready for him. We're going to be found blameless in his sight. And we can't do that if we don't focus on that. It takes a lot of determination and drive to accomplish this goal. There's no doubt about it. It's easy to give up. But you got to make up your minds to press on and focus. And we have examples of men in the Old Testament that I think show very clearly the drive and the focus that we are to have. Be turning to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. These are stories we should know very well, but I chose to read them this morning. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and I will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed Isaac his son, bound him and placed Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. And he said, To this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. As a father, I can't imagine this. I don't think any of us can relate to this. We consider a man willing to sacrifice his own son as a monster. But God didn't ask people today to do that. And I'm not going to give strong conjecture that I would be able to do this. Like I said, I can't imagine mustering the courage to even think of drawing that knife back and doing what he was asked to do. But this shows us one example of the kind of faith and determination God expects of the people that are going to enter into heaven. Now turn to chapter 39 of Genesis. Hasn't been that long since Jeff had a series on Joseph, so this should be fresh on our minds. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. We know that the end of this story lands Joseph in prison for a good while. But Joseph wasn't willing to compromise his moral standards, that he knew God was not take very lightly, him disobeying under this kind of pressure. We cannot understand this kind of strength and determination, I don't think, because we are blessed in this country, but at the same time, we are spoiled. How can we know the pressures that these men faced when we have so much? And I hear them say so many times that the poorest man in this country still lives like a king compared to some. We can't comprehend that. There are some among us who have been to these countries and witnessed it. I myself have been up in the Appalachian Mountain Range two or three different times and met some folks. They know how to survive on very little. But that's the best of my know-how and my ability to be able to understand. We haven't had to face obstacles that these men had to face, and yet they were determined to do what God wanted them to do. Can we do what God wants us to do under such stress? Can we be determined to do that? And we've also talked about Saul in Acts. We haven't got further along in Acts yet to see all the works that Paul would do, but in the beginning he was a very focused individual, was he not? He even said with his own writing that he killed many. He persecuted others, he hauled others to prison, and he did this all in the name of God. And he turned that focus around once he was found out what was right and converted. He refocused. He never lost that. He kept it. And he did it for the church. He did it for God. He did it for the right reasons. So we have to be determined to do what is right in order to live a Christian life and to make it to heaven. Be turning to 2 Peter, the first chapter. In verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." If you look at virtue and break it down, it's nothing more than conforming to a standard of what you believe is right. A virtuous person is someone who will do what is right. But as the conscience goes, it has to be trained to know what is right. So in this verse, lends hand to for us to also know we can be virtuous, but we have to have the right knowledge base, the right know-how to be truly virtuous in God's eyes. We can't just do what we think is right to be virtuous in His sight. Hebrews, the second chapter. We have to know the Word of God in order to do what is right. We have to come to an understanding to do that. We have to be willing to seek and search out what is right and study for ourselves. In verses 1 through 3, we'll read this. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? We cannot neglect what we know to be true. We study it, we learn it, we take heed to it, and we obey it. We cannot choose to neglect. That won't fly at all. In Psalms 119, we have a description of what the Word is to us. 119 and verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God isn't something we dread. It isn't something we don't look forward to doing. It's something we should revere and show respect for and look forward to doing it. I once heard a preacher say that a lady, children were young, he had a habit of saying to his children on Sunday morning, "You got to get ready, you got to hurry up, we got to go to church today." Well, he said one of the ladies there in the congregation who had raised her kids and had great-grandchildren by this time told him, said, "Reword that. You need to instill something a little bit different in your children. You need to say, we have to go to church today. You need to say, we get to go to church today." It's a matter of perspective and the way we look at things and the way we teach people to look at it. We revere what God says. We want to do what God says. And there is punishment. We as parents and the children relationship, same deal. We have rules and guidelines we expect of our kids at home. They break those rules. If there's no punishment, guess what? Keep breaking the rules. Except they keep breaking different rules. They keep climbing up that ladder. They get up to the ones that mean a lot. They're willing to break those too. If you got an answer for what you do, it's a good deterrent, isn't it? We have to hold our children accountable the same way God holds us accountable. Show Him respect that He deserves. And once we receive the Word, turn to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And turn also to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. God expects us to keep growing. We look to His Word as a guide to our way. We learn from it. But He expects something of us even after that. He expects us to grow. We say strength a lot of times, but strength really lends hand to courage, does it not? It's really growing in courage to do what the Word is telling us to do. We grow in courage and knowledge. You have to have the courage to stand out in this world. We mentioned dressing appropriately in the lesson this morning. Brother Ben Bingham had a lesson Wednesday night about dressing appropriately. You have to have courage to do that in this day and time. But God expects it. You have to look godly to be godly. You have to act godly. Keep growing. Don't give up. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And again in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. We have to have love and the strength and courage to keep doing God's will, do we not? If we're to be teachers of those who do not know God's Word, what's the first thing you have to have? Besides just respect for God and knowing His Word, He expects one other thing. He expects us to teach it. We don't take God's Word and hoard it in. He's teaching us that for one reason. He has one goal for us, and that's to save every man possible, every person possible living on this earth. That's what His Word is for, to save me, you, and everybody else that will hear to it and heed to it. We do that because we love our fellow man, do we not? If we have a hatred in our heart for him, we're going to have that who cares spirit. We have to want to teach them out of love. And just a chapter before that, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. As we said before, stand firm. Can't be weak-kneed in the face of men and obstacles. You have to stand your ground. I know we have a few football players in the audience. How did it make you feel when somebody bulldozed you down on the ball field? You wish that had never happened, didn't you? You did everything in your power to make sure it didn't happen again. Make sure nobody in this world bulldozes you down. Stand fast, be strong. Galatians chapter 6. Turn there, please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's a day coming when we can look forward to having stood fast and being determined and being strong and being followers of God and good teachers of His Word. And we will get our reward. And we all know what that reward is. Turn to Philippians, the third chapter. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ Jesus. We all want to go to heaven. And it takes a strong determination to get there. It's not always the easiest path to follow, but it's the right path to follow. I guarantee you, if you focused on some of those goals I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, such as being valedictorian of your class, that all begins the very first class you go into your ninth grade year. And you had better have made your mind up before you walk in that door and sit down in that desk. You have to be in the frame of mind from the very first second if you're ever going to make it. Serving the Lord is the same way. You have to make up your mind that you're going to follow God. You have to remain focused. It's literally do or die. This hasn't been a very long lesson, but I like practical. I need practical and easy to understand myself. So this lesson has been for me as much as anyone. I want to see Christ in heaven. I want you all to see Him in heaven. I want us all to be together there. And for us to serve God and have a determination to reach heaven, we know what we must do. Today you have the opportunity to come forward and make things right with God if you haven't done that. You can walk forward today and you can be baptized and you can be added to His church. You can start today walking that way and determining you're going to be going to heaven. It takes the first step. Please be willing to come forward today and take that first step as we stand and sing the song.